Well, I'm excited today. We're launching into a brand new sermon series on the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to learn a lot about the church. Because the Thessalonian church was not a perfect church. There is no perfect church anywhere. There never was, never will be, this side of glory. But it was a model church. In the very first chapter, Paul referred to them as a model church. You might say the church was very contagious. The word of God, just like a flame, just went out from there to people all around Macedonia, all around the region. People came into the kingdom because of this church. We're going to learn about what a contagious church looks like, what a healthy church looks like. Learn about leadership principles. Whatever you're doing, however you're involved in the church here, God wants to direct you in how you interact with other people. We're going to learn about what it means to be holy. And how important it is that we're sexually pure, that we live in this sex-saturated culture. We're going to learn from this short book how God wants us to be holy and to live out that holiness. We're going to learn and be encouraged about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's happening to those who've already died in Jesus. We're going to learn about that. And then the end of the letter, he gives some very practical instruction on how to live in community, how to live out the faith as we relate to one another in such a way that it will be very contagious. So today we're going to begin thinking about the nature of the church, the purpose of the church. And I want to begin with this simple question. Why do you attend church? Let me be very, very precise. Why did you come here today? What did you come for? We come to church for many different reasons. Perhaps you were pressured to come. Maybe you had to come. Your parents said, get in the car, we're leaving. Maybe someone else urged you to come. Maybe you came today because it's just a habit. It's a tradition. It's the right thing to do. There may be another reason why you came today. Maybe guilt. There may be some other reason. Why did you come? We come for different reasons. This morning, I'm going to show a short video. Some of you have seen it before. I want to just use it as an introduction into the subject that we're going to talk about specifically in the very first verse. So just watch this short video.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. Right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church. But we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
You know, I've been a pastor now for over 30 years, actually closer to 35 years. And I would say to you, those of you that are maybe as old as I am and have been in church that long, if you step back and think about it, you might agree with me. I really, truly believe that the way people view church in our country, in our culture today, has radically changed in the last 30 years. And it has become very man-centered, me-centered. And that's why this is funny, and yet it's not so funny. Because often it's the way we approach church. It's about me. It's for me. Michael Holmes is a professor at Bethel Seminary in St. Paul, and he writes, "Worship is confused today with entertainment. Being good with feeling good, and faithfulness with being successful or blessed. Meeting the needs of the customers is said to be the key to church growth." I mean, all you have to do is listen to the way people talk. Over the years, I've pastored numerous churches, and I always am amused by people who leave, come, and go, and it's like a revolving door. We have this thing in the evangelical church where we kind of come and go, and we go from one church to the other, and it's just kind of reshuffling of the saints. The sheep go from one pen to the other. And now, of course, there's a good reason, a right reason to leave a church, a right way to leave a church. There's a wrong reason, in my view, wrong reasons and wrong ways to leave. But so often people leave the church, and some of the things they might say would be, well, you know, that church wasn't meeting my needs. Perhaps even I wasn't being fed there. Now, there could be some truth in these things, of course, but again, it's often very focused on me. We need to be careful that as we approach church, we come with the right focus and the right purpose in our own hearts. Holmes again writes, more and more, we're viewing church in terms of what it can do for us. So that brings us back to the question of why you came today. What we're going to find as we launch into our study in 1 Thessalonians is that a model church, contagious church, the church of Jesus Christ, is God-centered. It's not man-centered. It's about God. And as we've been singing this morning, the songs of worship, that's what they're doing, is drawing us to say, this is about you. It's about Christ and Christ alone. Often it's about a personality, about a leader. It could be about all sorts of things, but what we're learning today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is that the church of Jesus Christ is to be God-centered. And when we come, we're coming not to just receive something, but we're coming to give something, to worship him, to honor him, to glorify him. So I invite you now, I urge you to open your Bible, turn on your device, wherever you have scripture with you today, and we're going to begin this study. We're going to walk through this book together in the next coming months, Lord willing, and unfold this truth and apply it to our lives. So today we're going to begin with the very first verse, the salutation, where Paul and the other authors identify themselves, they identify the recipients of the letter, and then they just give the general greeting at the beginning, grace and peace to you. So what I want to do, very straightforward, very brief, just want to talk about who were the authors, who were the senders, who were the recipients, and what does God want to say to us about the church and about ourselves through that. So let's just begin. We're going to start right at the very first verse, the very first word. Who are the authors? Who is the author? Paul is one of the authors. He was born, we don't know the exact dates, but Paul was born right around the time Christ was, perhaps a year before. And he was converted about 32, 33 years later. And you may recall, his name was Saul, and he's transformed by Jesus, became the apostle Paul. He was instrumental in starting this church. We're going to see that in a few minutes. He knew the people well. And as we get into chapter 2, you're going to see how much he loved them. And he refers to his leadership as that of being like a father who cares for his children, like a mother who tenderly cares for them. Paul knew them, loved them, and he's involved in their lives. And he's one of the authors. And then he identifies Silas, or as some translations say, Silvanus. He too was a companion of Paul. He too was involved in the launch of the church, as we'll see in a few minutes. He was, like Paul, a Jew and a Roman citizen. And he's identified at the beginning as one of the authors. And then finally, we have Timothy. And many of you may know, Timothy was much younger. Paul referred to him as his own son, as my son in the faith. And yet, both Silas and Timothy are identified by Paul in this letter as fellow apostles. All three are writing. Now, the letter was written, as I mentioned earlier, one of the first letters in the New Testament, 49 or 50 AD, this letter was written. So as we look at this, and we look at the authorship, we see that there were three people who wrote the letter. So was it one of them, all of them, did they sit down and kind of compose this letter together? When you walk through the letter and you look at the personal pronouns, you see many times it's us and we. And so they did write it together. Paul probably is the primary author. And there are several places where we notice this. We see very specifically that Paul is identifying himself. The first is in chapter 2, verse 18. Just look at chapter 2, verse 18 very quickly. Here we see, "For we," the authors are saying, "we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." And then if you jump down again to verse 5 of chapter 3, again, we see that Paul perhaps is the primary author. "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith." And Paul is kind of the lead. And at the very end of the letter, again, chapter 5, verse 17, says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." So if Paul is the author, here's my question for you. As you begin, you think about this. The three authors. If Paul is really the primary author, why did he include the names of the other two? Why did he include the other names? Why are they listed? I think part of the reason is that Paul had this habit, this pattern of living, functioning, serving as a part of a team. He wasn't a solo flyer. He was working, living, journeying, functioning as part of a team. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, when you read the other letters that Paul penned, you find that he would establish a church in a community, and then he, either himself or someone else, would be sent by him to go back and establish a leadership team in those churches. And that's why we as a church, we function in a way that is governed. We are governed by a team of people. We have an elder board, and they are the ones who provide the leadership of the church. I'm one of those elders serving as the first among equals on our elder board. One of the tragedies of our day today is that often we don't find this pattern followed in churches. And churches are centered around personalities. And it's very difficult then to bring accountability and to see the type of leadership development that can occur when there's a team. Most of you know Billy Graham, who died earlier this year. He functioned this way, his whole ministry. And he made it a primary goal is that he would never travel alone. So he always served and worked in a team. And he at one point received the Congressional Medal of Honor. And when he was in D.C. receiving this honor, he made it very clear. He said at the beginning, he said, "This has been a team effort from the very beginning." It's a team effort. And so I want to challenge you. I want to ask you if you're functioning and journeying as a team and with other people. This last Sunday, Teresa's nephew, Garrett, who just turned 26 about 10 days ago, he completed the Appalachian Trail. He did a through hike of the Appalachian Trail. Most of you have heard of it. Appalachian Trail goes from Georgia to Maine, covers 14 states, almost 2,200 miles. And very few people, 10%, maybe 15% of the people who set out to do a through hike all the way in one hike, only 10 or 15% of the people complete the trail. It's very difficult, very challenging. Yet he did it. He completed it last Sunday, and it was an exciting time. But one of the interesting things as he's sending all these pictures is that he started the journey alone. He didn't go with friends, but he ended up making a lot of friends, lifelong friends, and he journeyed with them. My friends, I want you to listen to me. The Christian life is a long, difficult journey. It's a wonderful, blessed journey. God is with us, and Jesus comes and ministers to us, but it's a difficult journey. And Paul knew that. Just look at his life. And that's why he didn't go alone. And so I'm going to ask you, are you going it alone? Some of you went back to school this week. And that can be a difficult environment. And if you're following Christ, the question is, are you doing that alone or are you doing that with other people? So if you were writing a letter about your journey in some way, would there be other names? What would be the other names of those who are journeying with you? As a church, we're committed to helping people know God. That's really what it's about, that we would know God. But ultimately, we want people not only to be connected to God, but we want to be connected to one another. That's what the church is about. It's about relationships, my friends. A contagious church is a church where love abounds and people are connected deeply beyond just the surface. And so I urge you, if you're not already involved, that you would look for opportunities to connect with others in the body here. The women's ministry providing many different opportunities and venues for you of Bible studies. Men's gatherings occur during the week. We have an adult fellowship that meets prior to our worship service. And would love to provide other opportunities. If you'd like to start or be part of a life group, a home group, come talk to me. We'd love to help make that happen, to gather people together. Because, listen, just like this letter begins, God wants us to journey together with other people. He wants us to be together. Contagious churches are churches where there is deep connection. And the letter of our lives are written jointly. That's where we begin. Now let's think about the letter recipients. Let's think about the Thessalonians for a few moments. You'll notice it says that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are writing the church to the church of Thessalonica. You may know the term church, ecclesia, simply means to be called out. It's this group of people that God has identified, called them out, separated them, and they've been identified, and we're going to talk about what are the distinguishing features of this group, but they've been called out. The church, the gathering, and you, my friend, if you're a child of God, you've been called out. And there are two distinguishing features, just quickly to note here. First of all, they're the church of the Thessalonians. This city of maybe 250,000 people in Macedonia, modern-day Greece, a very influential city on trade routes, harbor, a very important city, many Jews there, Greeks there, religiously diverse. And God, in sending Paul and his team, went in and called out a group of those Thessalonians, called them out for his name, identified them. And that's what he's done here. And we're from the whole region here in South Hills. Some are right here in Upper St. Clair, Bethel Park, all over the place. God has called us out to be his own. Out of darkness into the light. He's called us out of death into life. And they're the church of the Thessalonians in Jesus Christ, in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we get into the specific truth that the church is centered in God. It's about God. It's in him. There are two metaphors I just remind you of that help us understand what he means by this. 164 times Paul uses the expression in Christ, in him, in the Lord. It's foundational to his understanding of the Christian life and what it means to be a church. Is to be in Christ. The first is that John 15 passage we looked at several months ago in our study of John, where Jesus is identified as the vine, the branches. And he said, Christians and disciples are in Christ like a vine is connected, the branch is connected to the vine. It draws its life from the vine. And these people have been called out, and now they're connected to God in Jesus Christ. They draw their life from him. And the other metaphor is found in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the body. He said, Jesus is the head of the body, and all the different members, they're connected to the body, just like the limbs in different parts. And that's what the church is. The Church of the Thessalonians had a vital union with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what the church is. It's not an institution. It's not just a gathering of people who have the same values or even the same belief system. It's a gathering of those who've been called out and who are united in a vital union with God through Jesus Christ. And Paul begins his letter by identifying himself and the other authors and identifying the recipients. And at the center of it is this union, this connection, this vital place in the heart of God. Several years ago, many years ago now actually, there was a large church that wanted to become more effective. They wanted to evaluate how they could reach more people. You might say they wanted to be more contagious. What they decided to do is they wanted to know what the people in the area were thinking, those who didn't attend church. So they put together a survey and they went door to door and they asked questions. And the primary question they asked was this. They said, if you don't go to church, why not? Why don't you attend church if you're not a part of a church? And the answers they got back were classified, and they put them into different categories. And this is the essence of what they were told. They said, I don't go to church because it's boring. That was one of the reasons. It's irrelevant. Asking for money all the time was another. I'm too busy. Or a third or fifth one was, I just feel uncomfortable at church. And so they decided that they would develop a church ministry and an outreach that would be shaped to meet those needs. And I would submit to you that that's backwards. That they're making the church about the people rather than about God and glorifying Jesus Christ. And then bringing the message of the good news to people. And I think we need to pray and say, God, would you help us to look at church and think about church in the proper way so that when I consider participating in a ministry or even attending a worship service, I do so with the understanding that it's all about you. Well, I'll be blessed when I go. I'll be blessed when I participate. I'll be blessed when I serve, but that's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it for you. You know, I'm at the point of my life where I've been in a church, been in church ministry for most of all of my adult life. And sometimes I ask myself, okay, why am I really doing this? Why am I doing this? Because life hasn't always gone the way I thought it was going to go or turned out the way I thought it would turn out. And so now I'm at the point where I'm just being honest with you. I'm saying, God, I'm serving you because of you. So there's nothing left. If there was anything I was seeking for myself, it's gone. And so it's got down to that level for me where I'm saying, God, it is ultimately about you. And you know what? There's such freedom in that. And I have to tell you, you know, I just want to say this. Just coming back today, being here today, has been such a blessing to me. Because we were gone for 2 weeks. And I have a lot of frustrations. I mean, I'm frustrated about where we're meeting. I'm frustrated about the length of delay in our building project. I'm frustrated about so many things. But you know what? There's one thing I'm not frustrated about, and that's being together with you. I mean, just being with you this morning, just talking with you and being connected with you in a relationship, knowing that we're in this together, we're journeying together, has just blessed my heart. And to me, that's what church is about. It's about us journeying together. We're on this journey together. And I would submit to you that that is what a contagious church is about. It's about people who aren't looking for their self-interest. They aren't coming to get something. They're committed to other people because we've been called out and connected by God. And we're just journeying together. We're on this journey together. And you know what? I really believe this. I believe when we get this right in our head, this first priority of what church is about, that it's God-centered. Contagious churches are God-centered. When we get that right, then our view of church and our participation in it and everything about it will completely, radically change. And God will have us right where he wants us. So I want you to just take a moment before we close and sing our last song. I want you to take a moment right now and just consider with me, just imagine our church when we all come and gather on Sunday for one purpose. And that purpose is to seek God and to honor him, to exalt Jesus. And we just say, God, it's about you. We are in you. We've been called out by you, for you. Our life is in you. And salvation that we so richly enjoy is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today just for this simple reminder from this letter long ago, which we know you inspired, and the way that it encourages our hearts to keep our priorities in order, to see the church the way that you see it. And I pray, Father, that as we move forward, as we are involved in different things here together, that we will really just keep the main thing, and that is keep Jesus at the center of our church. And we acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, as the head of the church. We acknowledge that you are the one who directs us and empowers us, that our life is in you. And we thank you that in your name there is power. And that you are great, much greater than we can even imagine. So today we exalt you and we pray that you would continue to help us to carry out your purposes here, to be a church that reflects your glory, not for our sake, for the sake of your glory and for the sake of people who are lost, people who need the good news all around us. This morning we look to you and we acknowledge how great you are, how good you are, how loving you are, how powerful you are. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.